God. That's friendship with Christ. You know, we're moving through our Grace Growth series. And today, you know, we're going to talk about the cost of friendship, exploring the personal relationship that Jesus desires to have with us and to use that relationship as a model with other people. You know, everybody tries to be good. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody tries to be good. And honest people try to do what is right. But Jesus said the only way to live a good life is to stay close to Him. The branch connected to the vine. Now, while on earth, Jesus surrounded Himself with a group of followers. But these followers, not necessarily were students, they were friends of Jesus Christ. Now, to admit that we need friends as Christians is a sign of our maturity. Christianity is not a lone ranger approach. You know, we need friends to be with us. Having close relationships is being like Christ. In this passage in John 15, by the way, Jesus is showing us what friendship with Him is really like. Now, in your opinion, group discussion here, in your opinion, what are some qualities of friendship? What are some qualities of friendship? Honesty. What else? Loyalty. Caring. I hear some over here. Compassion. Patience. Anything else? Going the extra mile. I'm sorry?
Dedication.
Commitment. Do you know who you could call if you had a need at 3 a.m.? In the morning, and that they would drop whatever they were doing and come. Do you have somebody like that? I do. Not necessarily a relative, you know, but somebody that you could call if you had a need, you know. And I have a friend to this day that I know would drop what he was doing to meet the need. All right. Point number one: we are to love each other as Jesus loves us. John 15. We're going to begin at verse 12. John 15, verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So, verse 12 says, love each other as I have loved you. At your table, you should discuss this question. In what specific ways did Jesus demonstrate his love? In what specific ways did Jesus demonstrate his love? Ready, go. Okay, I think the answer is obvious. What's the answer? He died for us. Anybody come up with a different answer? So, he healed.
He came into this world.
Raised from the dead. Yvonne?
Before he loved us.
Eternal life.
Qualified that, baby.
How does he demonstrate his love? He loved us before.
He loved us before we loved him. Stephen?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Yes.
He came into this world from heaven.
And he intercedes for us with God the Father right now. Lynn?
Availability. I think this is one of the biggest needs that everywhere we look. I'm amazed. We talked with a waitress at a restaurant. Little thing, 24, and she's getting around. And I just looked at her and I said, help me a little bit. Are you a Christian? And she began to weep. And she began to tell us how that her dad was in prison. She was just glad she can find somebody to talk to.
Right.
That's what the Lord did, didn't it?
People need relationships, whether they are willing to admit that or not. All right, now here's the second question. If Jesus gave his life for us, that was the prevailing answer. In what ways can we give our life to others? Talk about that at your table.
Recognize ourselves.
Oh. Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and we die.
What Jesus Christ did, will we
abide as alone?
Shared up,
die in self, right?
Ministered
Romans 12, 1 of the
okay, let them go ahead and answer it for everybody.
Yes.
You know, what could we die?
We recognize ourselves dead to
We put ourselves in second place or third place. We put ourselves down the line. That's how we can lay down our life for the friend. Okay. Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us. Now, we may not ever have to die for someone else, but there are other ways that we can show our love for our friends. What are some other ways that we can show our way, our love for friends without having to die for them?
To be there at
3 o'clock
in the morning.
To be there at 3 o'clock in the morning. Caring. Caring for them, right? Caring for them. Loving them in spite of our differences. Okay. Accepting them with baggage and all. Okay.
There you go.
All right. And we all got baggage. We all have baggage. Some of us carry briefcases and other of us have trunks that we carry, right? But everybody's got a bag that they carry. Think of somebody that you know needs an extra special love that only Christ could give, but you could give to them. Think about somebody like that. It may be a total stranger, like Lynn is mentioning, the waitress at the restaurant, you know. People desperately want to have friends. They just may not know how to get the best friends. And sometimes the people that we think are our friends are nowhere near friends. Are they? So what are the requirements for friendship with Christ? Look at 14 again. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. When we are friends with Christ, he frees us from the guilt that is crippling us. He releases us from that guilt. He focuses our thoughts on others, not on our problems. Anybody got problems today? Right. You know, every time I go to the doctor, I always feel better because of the people that I see in the waiting room. Right? And whenever I think that I am so low, I always think about somebody else that is much worse off than I am. Right? When we have a friendship with Christ, Christ allows us to redirect our focus away from self and toward others. When we become friends with Christ, he comforts us by giving us the Holy Spirit. When we become friends with Christ, he challenges us to be an example to others and have that dreadful desire that we never pray for, patience. Never pray for patience. What happens when you pray for patience? You get tried if you pray for patience. Okay? Pray to be like Christ. Pray to be like Christ. And then to have a friendship with Christ, he encourages us with support of our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, turn to somebody that's not your spouse and say, you are my brother or sister in Christ. Ready to go. See how big your family just got. See how big your family just got. Now, go ahead while you're at it and tell them what your birthday is and what your favorite color is. You have many, many brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, at your table, I want you to discuss this. At your table, discuss this.
What's your favorite color?
Is being a friend of Jesus the same as being a believer in Jesus? Ready? Go. Is it the same being a friend as it is being a believer in Jesus? Okay, what do you say? Ben, you want to talk?
Actually, Campbell says you can be a believer.
You can be a believer.
Everybody's not.
You can believer, be a believer in Jesus, but not a friend with Jesus.
But it's on his terms or their terms.
Friend, what's the last three letters of friend?
E-N-D.
E-N-D. You have to be a friend of the end, Helen.
You would have to be a believer to be a friend.
You have to be a believer first to be a friend. Absolutely.
That's true. I just remember the verse that Jesus, when he said, friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment?
Yeah. He called him friend. That's right. He called him friend. That's right. Paul.
One can think that he is a friend. Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we begin to judge me. There's a lot of things that we're judging. Preachers, missionaries. Cast out demons in your name.
To be a, it is a hard statement. To be a friend of Christ, he has to know us. All right?
Is Satan a believer? Then he's certainly
not a friend. Satan's a believer, but he's certainly not a friend. That's right. All right. Think about if you're currently volunteering in ministry. All right. Whatever it is. Okay. Whatever you're currently doing to volunteer for ministry, or maybe what you've done in the past to volunteer. How did you approach that act of service, that act of ministry? Well, it's time for me to sing in the choir. Old Duran, he won't let up on us. You know? Or I've changed so many diapers, I just don't think I can change any. How did you approach the way that you volunteer? You know, was it out of reluctance? Or was it in joy? See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
What a privilege it is to serve.
Mm-hmm.
With the heart.
With the heart. That's right. It's the heart of service. Yeah. So, do you consider Jesus that reluctant servant? Or do you consider him an intimate friend? There's a big difference there. So here's some questions where you can evaluate yourself. You know, do I do what he commands me to do? That's how you can tell if he is your friend or if he just is a reluctant servant. Do I do what he commands? Vernon was sharing with me a prayer that he's written that goes along with our scripture verse on the back wall there. And he added, help me to obey. Is that... Or may we be the first nation to obey, something like that. But the word obey is in his prayer. The common characteristic that the 12 had when Jesus called them to follow him was obedience. All right? In obedience, to say we're obedient is easy. To be obedient is something else, though. It's a little more difficult to do. So, do we do what he commands? Jesus says he wants us to love others. Do we do what he wants done in the world? What does he want done in the world? He wants everybody to experience the love that he has. You see, we've got the greatest gift that we could have ever gotten. And we sometimes hold it to ourselves. We keep it to ourselves. If you, if the publisher's clearinghouse came to you this week, you'd tell everybody, wouldn't you?
I think after I recovered.
You tell everybody what just happened, right?
Get my breath.
At least not your bill collectors. You tell everybody what happened to them. But how often do we keep the greatest thing that's happened to us, salvation? We keep it to ourselves. We keep it private, you know? And I've had people say, well, I don't want to impress anybody or burden anybody with salvation. You know, I don't want to be offensive for them. In fact, I have a good friend, a good preacher friend, that his staff told him that his sermons were offending the congregation. And he was shocked. He had never heard a staff say anything like that. And he said, well, what is offending them? What am I saying that is offending them? Because he didn't know. And he said, you preach about hell too much. And he said, well, then I'm going to keep offending them. I'm offending them from going to hell. You know, I'm going to keep doing that. Right? Do you do what Jesus thinks? He wants us to be familiar with everything that Jesus has been taught by the Father. He wants us to be familiar with that. Now, verse 17, he says, love each other, is the same theme that was introduced in verse 12. And it serves as a contrast to what we're about to look at. You know, as I said in my introduction, Christians don't have to go looking to be hated today. We don't have to seek that out. The world hates Christians. It really does. Jesus required his disciples to do what? Love one another. Place your interest above others. Place their interest above your own interest. Solve differences quickly. And Jesus, even in the 12, had a group of diverse backgrounds. So just look around the room today. There are many diverse backgrounds today. But in the body of Christ, we are one. We are one. Number two, Jesus warned about the world's hatred. He called them to abide with him and to love one another, but their relationship with the world would be entirely different. Because they loved Christ and were going to be like him, the world is going to transfer the hatred from Christ to the disciples. Yet, the commandment was to take the good news to everywhere. Now, this section we're going to read now explains how the disciples, with the help of the Holy Spirit, would continue Jesus' work in glorifying the Father in a hostile world. All right, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, if you were ever wanting to underline a verse in your Bible, this is a good verse to underline. They hated Jesus first, he says. Remember that. Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, what reasons does Jesus give for the hatred? What reasons does he give for the hatred? They love darkness over here. Because we believe in him. What else? He called us out of the world. Why does the world hate Christians today? Why does it hate Christians? They don't want to change.
They hate God.
They hate God.
They love death.
I guess they do love death. You know, they love sin.
They listen to Satan.
Elvis, they listen to Satan. All right. Jesus, there are many metaphors that Jesus says, he is this, he is this, he is this. One of those, Jesus says, I am the light. When we, in the door, when we become followers of Christ, we leave the darkness and enter the light. Okay? When a Christian enters the room, light enters the room. Because we're Christians, right? We're Christians, we're like Christ. Christ said he's the light, so we're the light. Right? The world hates Christians because they'd rather live in darkness than they'd rather live in the light. Sin is attractive to people. It really is. Think about some of the sins in the world. They're very, very attractive. And see, when we confront an unbeliever, our light confronts their sinfulness. Our light confronts their darkness. People really don't appreciate being told that they are sinners. Right. They really don't appreciate it. Yes, ma'am.
There was a Satanist parked outside. I know that for a fact because they had bumper stickers all over their car. And one of them said, come to the darkness, we have cookies. And then it said, if you don't preach to me, I won't cast a spell on you.
Satanic attack is very,
very
real.
They have flyers that, you know, implement. They have anti-flyers.
Sure.
So I receive a lot of them, you know, with my educational background. I'll type. And a few of them I share, you know, with the Christians and believers. Some of them are very inappropriate to share with you all. But I get so many emails, you know, of different types of flyers, and they're anti-ism because they started a tract society. It's kind of like an anti-ism tract society.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't believe how many I do receive all year.
If you think Christianity is very organized, satanic worship has got its feet. They are very, very organized. Now, has there been a time when you personally experienced hatred because you were a Christian?
Yes.
Has there been a time when you experienced persecution because you're a Christian? I was offshore one week and went into the galley for the meal and sat down and I bowed my head and silently said my blessing. And from across the galley, one of the roughnecks came and sat with me and he said, you're a Christian. And I said, yes. And he said, I could tell because you said a blessing before you ate your meal. And he said, I'm the only Christian out here. I'm the only Christian out of 40 men on this platform that's a believer. And he said, I can't tell you the amount of persecution, ridicule, condemnation, you know, that he receives. Now, if the Jews, why were the Jews guilty when Jesus was writing this? Why were the Jews guilty?
They didn't believe
he was the Son of God. See, and this just, you ever read a passage and it just, like, where's this passage been? Has it ever happened to you? And it dawned on me, if the Jews rejected Christ, who were they also rejecting? God. You see that? Here are the Jews who were the chosen people of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Deuteronomy 6:4. And here they reject the very essence of God in the form of a human being. Here's God in the flesh that he sent to them. Okay? But since they did reject Jesus, who came to reveal God in all of humanity, this passage is saying you really don't have any excuse for your sin. Their rejection of Jesus Christ caused the sin to be out of the open. They're fully exposed now. They're naked, if you will. And as he says in verse 23, Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. So it gets a little more complicated now, doesn't it? Okay. Some people say, well, I just won't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're also rejecting God. They actually hated Jesus and God, even after seeing all the marvelous things that Jesus had done for them. And you mentioned that, the healing, the raising of the dead, the miracles. Ironically, the scriptures prophesied this hatred. And Jesus knew all of this. The Jews had no reason to hate Jesus. He came as a Savior. Jesus came exactly as the Old Testament prophecies had said. He would come to fulfill the Scripture, healing many, promising eternal life, as Stephen said, you know, to all who believe in Him. Yet the Jews thought that they were serving God by rejecting Jesus. You see the paradox there? Number three, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, when the Counselor comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength that we need to endure the persecution. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure this unreasonable evil that we have to live with today. The Holy Spirit gives us strength so that we can deal with hostility in the world. And we should all remember that when we're facing persecution. The Holy Spirit is right here comforting us when we need it. Jesus warned the disciples that trials were going to come their way. He said, I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want these trials to cause you to stumble. I don't want you to fall into any kind of dilemma when these trials come. Jesus even wanted them to know that Jesus himself would be persecuted. He also said to remember the rest of all of his teaching. Now, the religious leaders at this point in Scripture decided that anyone who confessed Jesus as the Messiah should be expelled from the synagogue. And Jesus predicted that this would happen. By the time John's Gospel was recorded, Christians were being banned frequently from the synagogue. So, like Jesus, we have a responsibility to our children, our children's children, anybody younger than us, to warn them that we have to live in a world now that's full of persecution. You know, I grew up in a very naive area. I really don't remember anyone who did not go to church. Okay? I didn't meet a Catholic until I was in high school. I didn't know what Catholics were. And I met my first Jewish boy when I was a junior in high school. Everybody I knew went to church. Everybody I knew thought like I did. Okay? Or at least they acted that way. Not to say that I'm perfect or anything like that, but you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Think about how empty the streets were today as you drove in.
Amen.
Okay? Just think about that. So, like Jesus, we have to warn people that are younger than us. We have to prepare new believers that there will be times of discouragement. There will be times of great blessing, but there will be times of discouragement as well. And some of the things that can help a new believer are those old, tried and true principles that we have learned since we were younger. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Pray. And listen to the promises that Christ gives us. There was this crazy lady in one of the churches in Serta. I mean, she really was crazy. Mentally. Just off kilter. And have you ever been in a worship service where it was interrupted?
Yeah.
Okay. This lady tried to interrupt our worship service. And we had security. And one of the security guards told me, he said, "I'll take her out. If you just tell me, I'll just take her out." You know, I said, "No, you know, we're not going to kill her." Even though sometimes I think that would be a solution to all of our problems, where we're not going to kill her. This lady even came to the church and marched around the property 7 times, just like Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. And shouted in hopes that the building would fall down. Okay. And it was just intense persecution. I mean, just every day, it was just, you know, you say right, she says wrong. You know, I mean, just there was no getting anywhere. And so on my day off, the pastor called me and he said, "I just don't know what we're going to do with her." But, you know. I said, "Well, you know, I guess we should be thankful that we're being persecuted, because it must mean we're doing something right." So, if you're not being persecuted, you may not be in a situation where you're being exactly the light that Jesus wants you to be. What does he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, I didn't wake up this morning and start praying, "Oh Lord, please send me persecution today." Did you? No. But he said, "Blessed are you that are persecuted, for you will do what? Inherit the earth, the kingdom of God." Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. Jesus, show us how to be a better friend with you today. And that's our prayer. In your most holy name, amen.
Thank you so much, John. Appreciate that. We have an announcement regarding our children's...